Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you.
How to know when the devil is in the pulpit. Isn't it amazing how so many popular false teachers are absolutely wreaking havoc on that which claims to be the body of Christ? And that would only be due to the lack of knowledge. The Lord says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they have rejected knowledge." Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The knowledge of God is available to everyone, namely those who speak English, in the King James Bible. And yet so many would rather run and listen to their favorite false teacher or false prophet in a pulpit, in a church building so-called, or on a social media platform of media, instead of being buried and diligently studying the Word of the living God in His own Word. So many love to hear what others have to say about God. They want to be told what to believe about God, and they prove that by not studying to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. And that's one of the points in our message here today, is that we know that someone is a false teacher when he is not getting people into the Word of God for themselves. Think about this for a minute, folks. If a false teacher gets somebody in the Word, then that person who gets in the Word is eventually and very possibly quickly going to see that such a man who got them in the Word of God is one of the false teachers whom the Bible so often warns us about. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, warned us this way. He said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." That's a memory verse, beloved saints. 1 John 4:1. Also, we're told and instructed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, "Prove or test against Scripture all things, hold fast that which is good." 1 Thessalonians 5:21. So we are to test every doctrine, just like, and every teacher, just like the Berean believers. Now, I really want you to get a hold of this verse right here. It's Acts 17, 10 and 11. Paul had come to the town of Berea to teach the Word of God. And notice this about those God-fearing men in the town of Berea. That's why we often see fellowships called Berean Church or whatever. Berean, B-E-R-E-A. Notice, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why did God Himself put a stamp of approval on these Berean saints and call them more noble? I don't know about you. I'm like, whoa, I want to be more noble in the eyes of God, don't you? Notice, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And here's why. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. So we see that to be more noble before God is to receive His word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily to see whether or not that person is telling the truth. And it's not just searching one scripture here or there. It's searching the whole counsel of the Word of God on the given subject. And so we know when there is a devil in the pulpit, and so many of you listening to me, because we have now 250,000 people who have heard this podcast on the podcast platforms alone. This doesn't even count the website. And so many of you still patronize false prophets, and you don't even know it yet. May God open your eyes as you seek His face with a whole heart, and so that you will repent and cease bidding Godspeed to one of His enemies, one of the enemies of the cross of Christ, Philippians 3:18-19. So you will cease fueling and funding the frauds, lest you be condemned and damned to hell with them. Because that's what the Bible says is going to happen to those who bid Godspeed to any false teacher. 2 John 1:9-11. So we know when there's a devil in the pulpit, when they aren't teaching you to get into Word for yourself. Remember, Paul instructed Timothy to study to show thyself. You do it. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And why does God want you in the word for yourself instead of just listening to what other people say about His word? Because He wants you to be circumcised in your heart. The action of the sharp two-edged sword of the Spirit is to circumcise your heart and to enlighten your eyes, and so many benefits to feed you, to nourish you. We're to be nourished up in the words of eternal life. 1 Timothy 4:6, and all of the things that the Bible speaks of that happen when you get in the Word of God. And you're not going to know the truth. You're not going to know that you know the truth until you get your eyes on that Word. Let me just say this as a personal testimony, that when the Lord saved me, I grew up Catholic, so I never really heard the Word of God. And there's so many things said out there. Remember, Jesus said to His disciples in Matthew 16, who do you, first of all, He said, who do men say that I am? Then He says, who do you say that I am? Well, I decided that I was going to get these two eyes right here on the Word of God for myself in a lifelong study adventure of the Holy Scriptures, and that I was not going to believe anything that I didn't see as a preponderance of doctrine across the aggregate board, if you will, of all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So you know somebody's a devil, and I can tell you right now from experience that this covers over 90% of the pastors in operation preying on the flock of God today. It is that they do not get you into the Word of God. And let me tell you, on that point alone, they're absolutely false. They're false. They don't care about you. They want you depending on them without exception. I had a conversation initiated by a doctorate pastor recently, and that conversation was intense, and it went on for 3 hours. One of the many things that the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, was instructing him in is that he needs to repent and cease getting people dependent upon him, and to get them to get in the Word of God for themselves, because they don't need you. They need God. And they're not going to find him and be known of him unless they get into his word for themselves. Now repent. You're an idle shepherd. Zechariah 11:17. So if somebody is pretending to be a pastor over you or anybody else, and they're not getting you into the Word of God for yourself, that's a false teacher. Study to show yourself. You do it. Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Also, 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, Paul says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and what? To doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13, you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:13, Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. He counted the Word of God more important than his own physical food that sustained his physical life, his spiritual life. That eternal part of him being fed the Word of God was more important than feeding his stomach. How do we know when there is a devil in the pulpit? That's today's topic. Here's another one. When he's not preaching the blood of Jesus, the blood of his cross, Colossians 1:20, it speaks of. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, speaking of the blood of Jesus Christ, depicted and foreshadowed in the Old Testament animal sacrifices, it says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:22. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The redemption, right? We have redemption through his blood. Colossians 1, verse 14. The forgiveness of sins. And where does that come from? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to encourage you to take a look. If you're English speaking, which I assume you are, listening to this podcast, I want to encourage you to go take a look at Colossians 1:14 in that fake Bible that you're currently reading. Why would I dare say that? Because I love you. I don't want you to be protected. Burn it if it doesn't have through his blood in it. It's a false translation coming from Vatican corrupted manuscripts. Don't give it away either, please, to poison somebody else. Get a King James Bible. Through his blood has been removed because the manuscript from which the new quote-unquote Bibles come from, they come from corrupted manuscripts. So through his blood has been removed. Now, how do we know when there is a devil in the pulpit? First of all, as we've covered already, they don't get you in the Word of God for yourself. They do not uphold God's Word as final authority. They do not preach the blood. And let's make sure we've covered that second point. They do not uphold God's Word as final divine authority. The Bible says all Scripture, Holy Scripture in the Bible is what? By divine inspiration of God, right? And is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly, or through and through, furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Notice we have a podcast on Safeguard Your Soul titled, Hey, why did God give us his word? And there are four pillar purposes for which God gave us his word. What are they? We just read them in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Notice, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You can pore over each one of those four purposes. God gave us his written word. The first one, most important, is the doctrine. We gain the sound doctrine of God through his word directly. And then it says that the man of God may be perfect or fully mature, throughly furnished unto all good works. The only way that you can be matured and to grow in the grace of Christ, to be throughly furnished or filled with the truth of God, the doctrine of God, and not be deceived and misled by these false teachers, the many false prophets which have gone out among us, according to Jesus and John the apostle. They both said, many false prophets have gone out among you, and they will deceive many, Jesus said. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and 24, verse 11, is for you to get into the Word of God. If you don't get into the Word of God, if you aren't in the Word of God, you, my friend, and are already backslidden, and you are going to be deceived by one or many of the many false prophets which the scriptures foretold would come about in the final days, the last days before Christ returns. The scripture says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So heaven and earth also, Mark 13:31, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's Mark chapter 13 and verse 31. Notice what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 40 verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God standeth forever. The words of God, the written word of God, is the final divine authority of God. Psalm chapter 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How about 89, verse 34 of the book of Psalms? Psalm 89, 34 says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. One more, saints. There's so many that cover this topic. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter is speaking about when he and James and John were brought by Jesus to the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew chapter 17, and they actually literally heard the voice of God. They literally heard the audible voice of God, and yet Peter writes in verse 19, and he's giving, by the way, a retelling of this account. This is a absolutely monumental revelation. Verse 19, 2 Peter 1, we have also a more, wait a minute, more what than what? More sure word of prophecy, that's the Holy Scriptures, the written word of God, whereunto ye do well, that you take heed as into a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, till Christ begins to come up over the horizon like the sun and continues to rise and to fill your heart with his holy image. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, that's the written word, is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how we got the Bible. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost, and it's the only book that God sanctions as his word. And notice here, as we began in verse 19 of the last three verses in 2 Peter 1, what is he talking about, the more sure word of prophecy? Well, he's talking about the written scriptures, which he mentions, literally cites in verse 20, are more sure than the audible voice of God. That's how much final authority. That's how much the Holy Scriptures are the final authority of God, that they are more sure than hearing the actual voice, the audible voice of God. That is exactly what he is saying. So how is it that we will know when there's a devil in the pulpit? Well, when he's not teaching that God sent his only begotten son, that so we could know him, not have a religion, not be a good church member, not do all of these good things, but to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Paul, after he denounced all his Jewish religiosity and everything that he had accomplished in the Jews' religion, he said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings made conformable unto his death. Also, John 17:3, when Jesus was praying to the Father, remember he said, Father, John chapter 17, verse 3, this is life eternal. This is the whole reason the Father sent the Son. This is the whole reason for eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We know also that a man is a devil in leadership when he refuses to preach the essential of repentance. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Notice John the Baptist in Matthew 3, 2. It's recorded. He came saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice the first word of the gospel is what? It's repent. It's not even believe. It's repent. Notice when Jesus came and began to preach, he said this, quote, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice the book of Acts. Now, friends, we are not covering any of these topics thoroughly, but they're all covered throughout SafeguardYourSoul.com. This site is Christ-centered and Scripture-rich, and it's made to be a resource for the disciples of Christ all over the globe. At this time, 8,000 to 10,000 people coming on to SafeguardYourSoul.com every single day. We're praising God for that. We're also thankful for those who are supporting. We sure do need some more. We need 5 to 10 new monthly supporters of this outreach, and we would encourage you to go to the donate or the support page on safeguardyoursoul.com. It's never been easier to sign up to support one time or on a monthly basis. One of the things we do is we have a large outreach to those in prisons. We are dropping King James Bibles and the scripture-rich, Christ-centered books that we have. You'll see them on the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com. We're also supplying ministering disciples around the nation who are fruitful in the work of Christ. We have a hard time keeping up based on, we desire to have more fuel in the tank, if you will, because it takes money to make those orders and drop ship them to those who are winning souls on a regular basis and teaching the Word of God to the body of Christ. And we thank you for your support in Jesus' name. So back to the message here. A man is a devil if he's not preaching repentance. Notice on the day of Pentecost when the church was born, the apostle Peter stood up and preached, and one of the things he said in verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent. Notice the first word is repent. That means turn your life all the way to God. Turn away from your old life and turn to God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. God hasn't changed. Man's sin, man's dilemma, his core dilemma is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and Jesus is the only solution, the only Savior. In speaking with that pastor the other day for 3 hours straight, there were so many things he said as is so typical today in the religious church world and churchianity that he was giving all kinds of human reasoning on why he didn't preach repent and why he approached people with the recovery delusionment and all of that stuff. And I said, nothing has ever changed. Man's problem since the Garden of Eden when he sinned is that he is separated from God by his sin. And that's why Jesus said that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You need to preach the word of God. I looked at him and I said, when I was a young man in my 20s, an older, big, strong biker guy looked at me straight in the eye and he said, son, you preach this gospel just like it's written. Do you understand me? And I told him, I said, that's been a long time ago. And let me tell you, I still hear that voice of that man who spoke from heaven to my spirit, went straight through me like a lightning bolt. And though I've heard millions of words probably since then, I will never forget that. And I'm thankful to that man who I'm sure by now has been in heaven for a while. So we need to preach repentance, saints. If you're not preaching repentance and you're listening to me right now, you are a bona fide false teacher. And what you're going to find is even the New King James Bible has removed the word repent in many instances, much less all of these even more fake Bibles, the ESV, all of these little pansy Bibles, NIV, the NASB. You know what NASB stands for? NASB. Some people think it stands for New American Standard Bible. No, it stands for NASB, North American Sinner Bible. Get rid of them, friends. You can go to the Bible versions category on safeguardyoursoul.com. On the desktop version, on the right hand is a category drop down menu with over 200 categories. So finishing up with the lack of the preaching of repentance, if he's not preaching repentance, he's absolutely 100% a false teacher. And I would say if he's not preaching it on a regular basis, notice Acts chapter 17, verse 30, the Lord says, now, Paul says, God, what? At these and the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Another way that we know from Scripture that somebody is a devil in the pulpit is when he's not teaching that true repentance, with no exception, except it be like somebody deathbed salvation or the thief on the cross. I understand that. But otherwise, which is most of the time when people get saved, it's not on their deathbed. A man is known to be a false teacher when he's not preaching that true repentance without exception is going to bring forth a changed life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. 2 Corinthians. And all things are what? Of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Also, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That would be hell. Matthew chapter 7, verse 19. Also, Matthew 3:10. John the Baptist said, and now also the axe is laid to the root, unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, severed, and cast into the fire. The root always determines the fruit. If you don't see good fruit in your life or somebody else's, it tells you that it's a rotten fruit. There's no such thing as a Christian that's ready to meet Christ that doesn't have the good fruit of God in their life. And you can read about the fruit of the Spirit, which would be included in that list of fruit dimensions in Galatians 5:22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. There are 9 dimensions listed there, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Another way that we know that a man is a devil in the pulpit or in ministry is when he's not preaching the cross, that is, the blood of Christ's cross, which we covered a moment ago when Christ offered his life, his body on the cross, the altar of the cross, and through the blood of the cross, we are made to be at peace with God only through the blood of Christ's cross, Colossians 1:20, etc. But also, Jesus, who died on that cross, commanded that anyone who is going to follow him must do what? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. And if you're not following Jesus by way of the cross daily, let me announce to you right now, friend, you are not following Jesus. But wait, I go to church. Let me say it again. Jesus never told anybody to go to church. But wait, brother, forsake not the assembling of yourself. That doesn't mean Sunday or Saturday. He never said Sunday or Saturday. That's a fine, good time to fellowship. But you are to walk with God daily, and that's what Jesus taught. If you look up daily in the Gospels, do a search on King James software, it's quite a telling subject. It's quite a telling revelation. Notice, if any man, he tells everybody, notice he told it even to the lost, he said unto them all, not just his disciples, if any man will come after me, if you're going to follow me, let him do what? Deny himself. When is the last time you had a pastor stand up and say that God requires that you die the death, that you live a crucified life, or you will not be following him and you're not going to be with him eternally? God set the terms of the agreement and the conditions for those who are going to know him now and be with him for eternity. No man makes those. It doesn't matter how many sermons you listen to that tell you you're saved by grace no matter what. You better read the Bible for yourself, because they're purposely leaving so much out and they're just passing on generation after generation a grace-perverting false gospel, which is exactly what Jude exposed in Jude verse 3 and 4, which we're going to get to in a minute. So, if a man is not preaching the crucified life, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is a false prophet. Notice Galatians 5:24. This verse should scare every one of us. It says, they that are Christ. Ooh, wait a minute. Am I Christ? That should be the first question we ask. Those that are Christ have They've settled the issue. Have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And let me stop right here and joyfully declare to you that we are seeing more people now than ever that this cross message at the center of the original gospel is starting to take hold to. And you'll never find people rejoicing more in real Christian joy than those that let the cross take its place in their personal life. In fact, just today, I received a couple of testimonies. Let me read them real quick as we come to a close here, or should I say as we come toward the close of this message. Sister Dana Rankin, a longtime friend and close companion in Christ with the ministry. In fact, she's one of the ministering disciples we have been supplying for years and fully intend, God willing, to be able to keep supplying. So she said this, she said, I served myself an eviction notice this morning that I no longer reign on the throne of this heart, but Jesus alone reigns on this heart. She is beginning and continuing to increase in her understanding of what the cross concept is, where Christ is reigning in our lives. That is exactly why the flesh must be crucified. Karen Cochran says this. She says, we are called to a death sentence. Death to pride, death to ego, death to selfishness, death to our own will, and death to our own desires. She continues. She says, we should remain prostrate before the Lord and have a deep sense that we are not who we should be in the Lord. We should be always striving to be more and more like Jesus and less like self every day. And then she includes John 3:30, where the scripture says, John the Baptist says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And friend, that's, by the way, Tom and Karen Cochran are also two of the ministering disciples that we are supplying and praising God for their lives and ministry also. So the crucified life is an absolute essential to eternal glory. There's no getting around it. And if a man is not preaching the crucified life, my friends, on a regular basis, I don't know how you preach any message without the cross, because nothing can come out of our flesh unless it's being crucified by the help of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And up out of, as the resurrection comes out of that crucified life, that dead and buried life, and that's how the things of God, that's how the fruit of the Spirit and all the other things of God are power generated, if you will. That's how they come out in our lives. That's how they're manifesting. That's how they're accomplished, is through the resurrection of Christ in the lives of those who are dead and buried with him on a daily basis. One more scripture. Colossians 3:3, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Also, I want to encourage you on the cross message to read Romans 6 each and every morning this week. Another biblical reason why we know when a man is a devil in the pulpit. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7 tells us that men of God, the only ones you're to submit to, are teaching the pure word of God. Most of the men using that scripture to get you to submit to them aren't preaching the holy scriptures. They aren't preaching sound doctrine from A to Z. They're entertaining you and trying to make you feel good so that you continue to patronize their little circus they call a church on Sunday morning. Warnings. Also, verse 17 in the same chapter, Hebrews 13, 17, they are watching for your souls. Godly men are praying over you and watching for your souls and available to you and helping you to grow in Christ on a daily basis. That's how you know who to submit to. Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. They watch for your souls, and a man that's not watching for your souls is a bona fide false teacher and a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's not watching for your soul if all he does is entertain you and give a few scriptures and a lot of other entertainment and fluff and human reasoning and psychobabble on Sunday morning. That's not a man that is watching for your soul. I think it's self-evident, if you will, what watching for your soul entails. The next way that we know that I have listed here that a man is a devil in a leadership position is that he is not equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. The Bible says that when Jesus rose from the dead, he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, you know, some of you listening to me have been in the same church, so-called, for decades even, for many years, and you've never really grown. Why? Because you're under the leadership and the spirit of a false teacher. And so you're not growing in grace. You're not learning the word. You're not evangelizing and ministering the word to God's people on a daily basis. That right there is the fruit of a corrupted man in ministry. Run for your life. Repent for patronizing a false teacher who is the enemy of the cross of Christ, as Paul put it, because he's not equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for them to do the work of the ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. The next one. Another way that we know from the Bible that a man is a false teacher in the pulpit, a devil in the pulpit, is that he's not preaching on the absolute certainty that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He's withholding this truth from you. When Jesus and the apostles and the prophets taught it over and over and over that we will be afflicted, we will be persecuted, some of us will be put to death. Another way that we know that somebody is a devil in the pulpit is that he's not teaching you the eternal danger of loving this fleeting world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, the apostle John says, love not the world, that's a divine command, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Could that be any clearer? If anybody loves this world, they do not love the Father, and they do not know Christ, and they will not be with him. For all that is in the world, he says, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Only those who do the will of God are going to be with Christ forever. Let no man deceive you, my friend. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That's what we read right here in Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to transition into the next reason why we know somebody is a serpent, a devil, a liar in the pulpit, is that they are teaching the same doctrine Satan told the man and the woman in the garden, and that's that you shall not surely die. That is, if you sin against God, you will not be separated from God. That is a false teacher, and the book of Jude tells us to beware of such men who turn the grace of God, they're turning the grace, the saving grace of Christ, into a license for sin. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. That is, because of these things, those who live in sin, he named a bunch of sins here, Ephesians 5, 5 and through 7. Whoremongers, unclean persons, that's fornicators of any kind, sodomites, people having sex of any kind alone or with somebody else that they're not married to in holy matrimony. That's fornication, is the general word that covers all sexual deviance, that is sex in marriage between one woman and one man. That's what he's talking about. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous, covetous, loving the world and the things of the world and the riches of this world, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Listen, true men of God are going to tell you that if you live in sin and you die in sin, you are going to receive for eternity the wrath of God. Therefore, you must cut off the hand, you must pluck out the eye that causes you to offend, lest your whole body be cast into hell, where the fire is not quenched, and neither does the worm die. The worm dieth not. That means your consciousness will never cease. Jude verse 4, as we cited earlier, the writer Jude, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks that we are to, and says we are to earnestly contend against these false teachers. And which ones? Specifically, those who are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness or a license to sin, denying, and when they do so, they're denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're promising eternal life to those who are living in sin. That's exactly what they're doing. That just like the false prophets did in the days of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, etc. For there are certain men, he says, crept in unawares or undetected, who were before. They come across, some of the biggest guys, most of them on the radio and on Christian media, and a lot of that, if not all of it, is controlled by Satan. And that's why Satan only allows those to get popular and to gain a great audiences that are telling the first lie that he told in the Garden of Eden. We got a book on the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com that goes into this. It's called Lie of the Ages. It's the lie in the Garden of Eden that Satan is still using his false teachers, his human emissaries, to teach on a regular basis. In fact, all of these Christian songs that you hear now that are popular, so many of them, if you listen to the message, are assuring people that even if they're living in sin, they're not separated from God. One was coming on the radio. It's a very popular one recently, and I was thinking about it. Nothing can separate you from the heart of God. That's some of the lyrics in there. You hear this on a regular basis where they bombard people with this lie that it's okay if you give in to temptation, you can never be separated from God. Because after all, Romans 8, 38 and 39 says nothing can separate you from the love of God. Wait a minute, the love of God, not the life of God. Let me tell you, friend, God will love you all the way into hell if you refuse not to give up your sin to follow Christ. And how many sins did it take Adam and Eve to fall from grace and be kicked out of the presence of God? Just one. Why? Because God is holy, holy, holy. That's his intrinsic divine nature. It's not just an attribute. That's who he is. He's holy. Holy, holy, Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8. That's another way you know somebody is a false teacher, that he's not teaching on the holiness of God. And why isn't he teaching on the holiness of God? Because he's trying to cater to you. He's trying to tickle your ears. He's not serving God. He doesn't fear God. He's there to make you feel good in your sin so that you keep patronizing his church business. The wages of sin, my friends, is still death. Romans 6:3, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Ezekiel 18:4. How about Numbers chapter 32, verse 23? Be sure your sin will find you out. Notice why is that important. Again, Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, for thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God is not going to coexist in sin. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Notice in Romans 6, 1 and 2, what shall we say then? Paul writes, shall we continue in sin that grace, that is, saving grace, may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In other words, Paul asks a rhetorical question, and then he answers it with a God forbid. You can't continue in sin. You cannot live in sin and be ready for the return of Christ. You will not be saved. You're not in fellowship with God right now if you're living in sin. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but one that is holy and without blemish. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, the Bible says God sent his only begotten Son, who gave himself for it, the church, Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. This is the church he's coming back for. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So if you have the spot or the blemish of sin in your life, friend, you're not going to be with Jesus. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, beginning of verse 7. The Bible tells us who the remnant body of Christ is, as opposed to many who profess to know him but don't have the earmarked fruits that prove they know him, which we're exploring and going over today in this message. Let us be glad, Revelation 19:7, and rejoice and give honor to him, that's the Lamb, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. His wife, the bride of Christ, the people of God, the true people of God, as opposed to and in contrast with the mere professors, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So the body of Christ, the true body of Christ, is known in that she is making herself ready. She's not justifying sin with this once saved, always saved, grace perverting heresy, this eternal security lie from hell that started in the Garden of Eden, this Calvinistic perseverance of the saints, deception and delusionment. 2 Corinthians 7:1. When's the last time your pastor preached on this one? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now today, you can't even find a preacher that's going to preach on holiness. The holiness of God and the fact that he said, be ye holy for I am holy. Much less somebody that's going to teach on perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So again, anybody who's teaching eternal security, once saved, always saved, perseverance of the saints, those are the names they give it. Those words never appear in scripture. It's the same lie repackaged, the same lie from Satan, the serpent in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and then compare it next to chapter 3, verse 4. That's a life lesson that is so important. Genesis 2:17 and 3:4, study it yourself. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, and chapter 3, verse 4. See what God said and then see what Satan said. Get ready, because your jaw is going to hit the ground. All right, here's another way that we know that a man is not a devil, but a true man of God, and that would be that his life is characterized by teaching the sound doctrine of God's word. Sound doctrine is what? The word of God, Genesis to Revelation. And he has a pure life. But thou hast fully known, Paul said, my doctrine. First thing you've fully known about me, Paul says, you've known my doctrine, sound doctrine. Man of God, as opposed to a devil in the pulpit, is known by sound doctrine. Manner of life. He abstains from all appearance of evil. Purpose, faith, long-suffering. True men of God suffer. They are persecuted. They are lied about, and they receive much affliction. Charity, patience, etc. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. So a man of God is going to have pure doctrine, sound doctrine, and a life that is exemplary before the Lord. Notice another way that we know that a man is a devil in the pulpit is when he's not teaching that you must endure to the end to be saved. You must abide in Christ. Jesus said, he told his own people, only those that endure to the end are going to be saved. Revelation 2 and 3, he says, only the overcomers are going to be with him. To every one of the seven churches. In Matthew, twice, he said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And he warned that we're going to be hated by all men for his name's sake. but only those who endure to the end are going to be saved. Matthew 10:22 and 24:13. Jesus also taught in John 15:6 that if you don't abide in him, which is always proven with good fruit, that you're going to be cast into the fire. John 15:6. I don't know how much clearer it could be. Also, 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, the scriptures teach, again, they lay an axe to the root of this diabolical heresy of once saved, always saved. Notice what Peter writes, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, when's the last time your pastor went over this passage? Why is he specifically dodging all of these scriptures we're going over, if that's the case? I know some of you have good pastors. Most of the time, they're not in a building on Sunday morning. By the way, being in a building and renting or buying a building does not make you a pastor. Most of those are completely false. You've got to see through the eyes of Holy Scripture. Jesus and his apostles did not go collect a penny to build a building. You don't need a building. There's enough buildings in the world. It doesn't matter if you're gathering under a tree. Sound doctrine is what matters, not entertaining people with great music and taking up collections and running your church business like a circus to farm your community to see how many constituents you can gain and then keep. Tickle their ear and lie to them to get them in and then continue to lie to them and to withhold all of these biblical essential doctrines so you can keep them. And this is one of them. They teach the same lie that Satan taught in the garden. And it makes money. It's a moneymaker. Because when you tell people everything's going to be all right no matter what, they like that because most people love their darkness, their sin, rather than light because their deeds are evil and they simply are unrepentant. They do not want to repent. Jesus said that his flock, the Father's flock, is a little flock. Luke 12:32. 2 Peter 2:20 and 21, as we close this point here, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that would only be if you were born again, that you can escape the pollutions of the world. They are again, they go back to sin, entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of truth, not to have been saved, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That brings us to another point, and that would be that these people fell away. The apostle Paul, you can call him a liar if you want, I'm not going to join you, said that some shall depart from the faith. That means they were in the faith, and anybody who would argue that is a willingly deceived, delusional person. Jesus taught, actually invented the term fall away, when he said in Luke 8:13, they on the rock, this is the second of four different soils the word of God falls on, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, they get saved. That's what he's saying in verse 12, that when you receive the word, you get saved. You believe and are saved. Then he says this, they receive the word, verse 13, Luke 8, with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe. He just said, for a while, for a season, a given season, whatever that is, a month, years, whatever the time frame, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, when things get tough, and they're always going to get tough for all of us until we're in heaven, and in time of temptation, fall away. So Jesus said you could fall away. Anyone saying otherwise is an absolute fraud. Run for your life. If a man's not teaching that you can fall away, he is an absolute fraud. He is a devil in the pulpit. That's exactly what Satan told the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden when he said, you shall not surely die. You will not fall away if you sin against God. Wow. Total rebellion and blasphemy. Another way we know that a man is a false prophet, a devil in the pulpit, is he's not warning regularly to beware of false prophets. That's what Jesus and the apostles did on a regular basis. In fact, we bring those scriptures out in two books in particular on the store page on safeguardyoursoul.com in case you're interested in that topic and getting deeper into it. One of them is called Deceivers and False Prophets Among Us. The other one's called Predators in Our pulpits. So men of God, like Jesus, will say, beware of false prophets. That's what John said. That's what the apostles all taught, to beware of false prophets. Any man not warning you to beware of false prophets proves that he is one of those false prophets, and he doesn't want you to find out by studying scripture that he is a false prophet. Beware. Notice the apostolic teaching is preaching, warning, and teaching. Colossians 1:28. And that's the three things that the apostle Paul did to prepare the body of Christ to meet Jesus in Colossians 1:28. PWT. He preached to them. He warned them of what? False teachers and false doctrines. PWT, preach, warn, teach. Preach, warn, teach. That's the apostolic balance in preaching, Colossians 1:28. Let's finalize this message. And notice, again, this is how we know who they are, who are devils in the pulpit. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So a man that's not teaching you that holiness, personal holiness is essential, as we've already covered here today, is a false teacher. Run for your life. You hardly hear these guys, most of them even mention the word holy or holiness, much less that it's an absolute essential for being with Jesus. Again, Hebrews 12:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Does that need an explanation? No, it doesn't. Here's another earmarked fruit and characteristic of a man who is a devil in the pulpit, is that when he refuses to teach us and teach his prey, if you will, P-R-E-Y, that sin separates us from God. We already covered that. And also that you must be holy as he is holy. When he's not teaching that only those who are overcomers, that is, overcoming sin and Satan in the world, are going to reign with Christ, that's another way that we know that he is a false teacher. Revelation chapter 2 and 3. To every one of the seven churches, Jesus said, only those who overcome are going to be with him. Saints, glad we had these moments together. I hope you'll share this with a friend or two. And also feel free to follow us on YouTube and also on any of the major and even the minor platforms. Look up Safeguard Your Soul on your favorite podcast platform. No spaces. SafeguardYourSoul.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. That's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.